until you golden love me hang, the richest God to call him in, and fix him up above the place where he has gone. Until you know just how you feel, to know that God is really real, you know the love of God. Hallelujah. Bless the Father in heaven. Thank you for this fine day, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your presence and according to thy promised word, Lord, as we gather, you will be with us. Father, we thank you. And as you approach thy word right now, Father, just bless us, Lord, with the blessing of thy word as it is given out to us to encourage us, Lord, and to admonish us in the life that we live, the life of the faith that you have given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're still on the subject. We just want to always bring out some of the thoughts that I have in the past and to bring it out to admonish you as to the love, the faith that we have. Alright? So let us go to the book of Ephesians once again. I'll be picking up Ephesians and Hebrew and a few other places because I think the book of Ephesians is 6th chapter and it's one of the most beautiful books. As I said, you know, as far as the revelation that Paul had regarding the lie of the faith that was first given to Abraham. Alright? And right now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 again, and let us pick up where we have the one verse that I want you to look at is in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without him, without blame, before him in love. And I said this, that the word before him should be translated in his immediate presence. Alright, that is to say, we read that this, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his immediate presence in love, in agape. In his immediate presence. And that's how important is our life of the faith that he's given us. To always be in his immediate presence, be holy and without blame. Let us go to 1 Peter 1:2. And since then he says that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Let's see what we have in a few, two other places of scripture to pick it up. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, elect, as Peter here said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now in the Bible you always have this, you know, my friend who now who apologized so that we want to get back into the fellowship. He's been asking me to check on his work about the Godhead. He asked me to look at it and see where he goes wrong. And what do you think about the understanding of the Godhead? And I said, if we, many Christians really do not know what they worship as far as God is concerned. But I want to let you know one thing, and it's very simple to understand. The Bible, in most every place where Paul wrote or Peter, he's always mentioned God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you must understand that your understanding. God the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, as you say, we need to understand that God, Jesus Christ, he had when he was on earth, and even now he has a Father. You understand that? And he has a God whom he worshipped. Remember, People said, "Don't know, he did worship God, then what on earth was he doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? Then what did he go to the temple for?" You see? And people do not understand this, how all you need to say that he is equal with God and God worship God. Hey, how did that God worship God? You see, the simplicity of it is already found in the scripture. Alright, so we have here, we read in Paul in Ephesians day, we talk about him, that we were chosen before him, in him before the foundation of the world. And then here Peter, he said that elect according to the foreknowledge. So we were chosen, but we were elect according to his foreknowledge. So this is why we need to understand. When we come to the part about election, election is God's choosing. You didn't choose God. We didn't choose God at all. God chose us even before the foundation of the world. Yet because of his foreknowledge, he looked into the future. Now you ask him, but God, is it because he looked at us, oh, okay, you are a good guy and this is a bad guy. I choose a good guy and send him to heaven, the bad guy and send him to hell. No, it's not that. It is God's choice. God looked into the future. He said, good people, there's no none righteous. There's no one of us that can be said to be righteous. Everyone is a sinner. But he looked into the future, he looked at the good, he looked at the bad, he looked at the moral, the criminal, liars and all kinds, but he chose them as he will. You understand that? By his foreknowledge, he looked into the future, he see a life, he just chose. And nobody knows, you cannot say, oh, because, oh, God knows I'm going to be a good guy later on, a person who will love him later on, therefore he chose me. No. Because he chose us, that's why we can love him. That's one thing, not because, oh, God knows I'm going to love him and he chose us. It's not that. You see? It's just like a man who's looking for a child, because he and his wife cannot have their own flesh and blood children. So they went out there to the orphanage and looked for, children to adopt. And they would just look and choose whom they want to choose. And later on, when they brought these children to the home and raised them as their own, it is later on that these children can grow up to love him. Love the adoptive father, a foster father, and mother. Is that right? So this is how it is, because we love him because he first loved us. Not because God knows that we love him, then he chose us. Let us go to another verse, Romans 8, 29 and 30. Romans 8. The reason why I want to let you know about life of your faith is that it is all about God's, how his relationship with us. Therefore, the faith that he gave us, the life that we live in, this faith that he gave us, must really be real. Right? Okay. Romans 8 and 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknown. Remember about foreknowledge. We are elect on him foreknowledge, but he chosen us. For those whom he did foreknown, he also did predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Now that's one thing. People talk about election, talk about predestination. Predestination is not to be predestined to heaven or to eternal life. Predestination is to be conformed to the image of his son. So we say, oh, I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. You know, because God predestined me to heaven. That's not the main thing. The life of Christ, the life of that Spirit of God is given to you is the very important thing to begin with. If you cannot live that life, what is your worth in heaven? Tell me. God did not just take you and put you in heaven. No, he wants you to conform to the image of his son. And that's why the Bible said many are called, but few are chosen. Really. People can come and say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, this and that. But look at the life. Are you conforming to the image of his son? Jesus Christ. And when we talk about conforming to the image of his son, it's not just saying that I'm going to church every Sunday. I pray and read the Bible every day. No, it's not just that. Conforming to the image. What is that image? In the, from the very beginning, in the book of John chapter 1 verse 1, earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was that glory of God in Christ. And we know that it was this word that came out of the Almighty Spirit to bring forth the whole heaven and earth. Is that right? So, and God created Adam in the same thing. God said, let us create man in our own image. So the image that when God brought forth Adam, we know that it wasn't a flesh body yet. It was a spiritual side that is of God. Because that which is born of flesh is flesh, which is born of spirit is spirit. As Adam came forth out of God, as God created him, he was creating him in a spirit form. Because God is spirit. So later on, God put him in a body of flesh so that he could express in this visible, tangible, physical world. But the image of God is in there. But the, you know what happened? Of course, the sin came to the garden and the image was tinted. You know. So Adam, you know, fell from that grace, fell from that glory. That is to say that the image that was God was in him, it's not as it should be. But of course, the image after that, we can see mankind being mixed down to our days. Mankind has become more evil, and the image is so terrible that you don't see it at all. Even in the life of many Christians. You see. So the image, therefore, we understand it is the word that brings forth life, to create. So let us continue what he says here now. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that is to say, that he is the monogene, the very monogene. We say monogene means the monoseed, the one seed. And the one seed brings forth all other seeds to be of the same kind. So that Christ himself will be the firstborn among many brethren. Seeds beget seed, apple seed beget apple seed. A pedigree dog begets pedigree dog. And it's of his own kind. And he says here, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That is before the foundation of the world, he have already chosen you, elect. Alright? According to his foreknowledge. And then he been doing that, he predestinated. He called you, and therefore, whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And this is the thing that we need to know. Justification, and sanctification, and glorification. It will always be that. He called, he justified you, he'll glorify you. Now, when we talk about justification, you cannot be justified actually without a sanctification. Huh? Some people say, what comes first? Justification comes first, sanctification comes first. Some people like ask this question, which is sometimes can be very confusing to a lot of people. Now, think about it, when Peter was preaching to the Colinius, the Gentile, the Colinius family, while he was just speaking, they spoke in tongues. They received the Holy Ghost, right? Yeah. So, the Holy Ghost baptism, which comes first? Justification, sanctification, Holy Ghost baptism. Huh? So how God works? A person can sit and listen to the word of God for the first time as a sinner, and the Holy Ghost touch him, and he suddenly starts to speak in tongues. Alright, receive the Holy Ghost, because in his heart he was already talking to the Lord. Lord, save me. So when is justification? When is sanctification? So, and of course, the way we go about trying to define doctrine, what we say, being justified first, you know, just as you have not sinned, you have received the blood of Jesus Christ, you are cleansed. Okay, you are cleansed, you're sanctified. And then after you're sanctified, you receive the Holy Ghost. But isn't the Holy Ghost working in you to clean you in the first place also? Alright, so let us not be... The technical has some reason now when they come to doctrine, being technical in this way to go about, and they don't ask them to understand. There are people who got baptized and received the Holy Ghost. There are people who received the Holy Ghost before they get baptized. You understand what I'm saying? Alright? So understand this. So that when God predestinated us, chosen us before the foundation of the world, because it's for knowledge, one purpose is that He's doing it to predestine us to the image of His Son, to be conformed to that image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's our walk with Him. Remember that. So now let's go over to the book of Hebrews. I want to say this, why, before we go there. Let's think for this for a moment. Every one of us here, as the Bible said, where two or three are gathered together, Christ in the midst of us. And let's consider a church. Just two together or three in a fellowship is already a church. So when we use the word church, kind of it's a traditional word, so to speak, because it came from the Greek word ecclesias, which means the call out. Now, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, you know the book of Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament. But how is it that Old Testament called this book Ecclesiastes, which is a Latin Greek transliteration? It's actually a Latin Greek word, Ecclesiastes, Ecclesias. But the Hebrew word for that book is called Kohelet. You know, means the person who examples a people, the exemplar. And sometimes they call it the preacher. You know, a person says, okay, let's us gather together, you know, assemble together. So when he said, assemble together, he's an exemplar, and then he will stand up, he'll preach, or he'll teach. So he's called a preacher. So the word of the book was translated Ecclesiastes, you know, was because back then it was the translator decided to use that Latin words. But we talk about Ecclesiastes. Now, we are talking about the life of the faith, in which we have the understanding of the mystery regarding the importance of the elect being conformed to the image of His Son. So now, Ecclesiastes, the church. You and I, we are from the church. As the word church is used, Ecclesiastes, called out, you know, assembly of people who are called out. And if the church is the body of Christ, right? Okay, the church is the body of Christ. But the question is right now, we have the churches all over the world, Christians believing they're going to be raptured soon because Christ is coming soon. And I always wonder how the concept of this thing is indoctrinated or ingrained into their understanding. Because the Bible talks about in the moment a twinkle of an eye, right? And so on, and talk about the rapture. So, and there are people that says, you know, they do not believe in the rapture. So now we have the body of Christ. Now, friend disagreed with me. Years ago, he said to me, he said, so you believe that only those who follow William Marion Branham are the only people that are going up in the rapture? I says, no. I said, where did you get the idea that all would go up in the rapture because they believe in William Branham? Or is it not what you believe? He said, that's what you assume. And that's what you presume to believe, that is what we claim. Huh? And they said, okay, then who are the people that will go up in the rapture? I said, the only thing we ought to know is this. I was telling people to understand. We are, the church system are like the Israelite being mixed slave in bondage in Egypt. The land is not their home. Remember where did they, how did the children of Israel got into Egypt and became slaves? You know, they were all out there in Canaan. Then because there was a famine and Jacob and his people came down, right? And there was this fellow that was nice because Joseph was a smart man, wise man. God used that so that he could be the governor there. And Joseph was smart enough to get the land of Goshen because there was a nice land for pasture and so on and so forth. So over time, as the children of Israel being there, they escaped from the famine, they multiplied. You know, when you are too late, you know, the famine last was 7 years or more perhaps, but they live there longer than expected, become so complex, and we would say, you know what I mean? People don't want to live because it's a nice land. Goshen is a nice land. Nice pasture, good for their cattle, their sheep, their goats. But they also got complacent, and that's exactly what many Christians are. So complacent being in the church, and I'm comfortable, you know, in my nest. So don't come and stir up any trouble. Don't ruffle my nest. So, they refused to move. So until the Pharaoh who knew Joseph died, and then came the name of Pharaoh. And that's why God always have a purpose. Now, just a running funny shared earlier on about their uncle. You know, we know that there are people who found Christ when they are in prison. Huh? I mean, you can read many testimony, you know, how they are hardcore criminal, commit crimes of the crime, fighting, stabbing people, entered the prison for so many years, came out, and then go back once again, went back again. And then maybe 2-3 times in and out, in the, maybe for 10 years or so on. And then after that, what happened? In prison. Then they found Christ. Now some, you know, see, God can predestinate a man just like Paul, for example. For who was Paul? He was a religious man, right? But in his own opinion, thinking he think that he's righteous. But not knowing that he was killing God's people. And God has to, Christ has to meet him on the way with a bright light to blind him. You see? And told Saul, because you're zealous for me, then I want you to suffer for the gospel's sake. See, God has a way of dealing with people. He can deal with a person very harshly too. I mean, you'll see when after God healed Paul's eye, he didn't remove the pain completely. Ever so often the pain came and pricked into his eye. And that's, you know, why God did it so that he will not be proud of the revelation he received, as Paul said, of the mundane the revelation that was given to him. You see. And today we have a lot out there in so many countries, they're so proud and their revelation are all just rubbish, actually. See? So God has a way of dealing with people. So right now we have this. He said, oh, Richard, you're believing that, well, I told him it's only those who conform to the word of God. Make themselves ready. Make themselves ready. And they'll be taken up. Oh, you're saying they're only a certain group were taken out. I said, yeah. How can it be? How can Christ leave part of his body behind? I've told you one about this before. I mean, think about it seriously. He was using this illustration. How can Christ, the church is his body, how can Christ take a part of his body and left the rest behind? You see, one thing about types and shadows in the Bible, we must need to understand. Let's go back. Because I want to talk about the life of faith. What is important for what we believe? Because Jesus told the woman at the well, you worship, you know not what. Right? Even those, the Samaritan woman said, hey, this is Jacob's well. This is the place where we worship. This is the well that God gave to Jacob. He buried here, blah, blah, blah. You know, everybody just having the idea, you know, this is okay here. Huh. You know, fortunately, we don't have to make a pilgrimage like some religion do to a certain country, to a certain shrine, to a certain temple or whatever. They must make a pilgrimage. Huh? And for the Jew, of course, in Jerusalem, there's always the Wailing Wall, because you know, that's the wall that runs around the temple, and the temple is gone. So they go down there and they pray down there. facing that. As a Muslim will face Mecca, the Jew will face that. What about a Christian? Do we need to go to Jerusalem? Or maybe we need to go to Mdua, have a pilgrimage and go to Golgotha Hill. You know what I mean? Go there. But some Christians do. When they go to visit Israel, they get themselves rebaptized in the River Jordan. You know what I'm saying? You see, it's all about this religiousness. You know, I'm glad that my pilgrimage is here right now. I'm on my pilgrimage. I'm on a pilgrim's journey, right? Is that right? Yeah. You see? And I haven't reached the place yet. Okay? Alright, I haven't reached my home yet. The place where I would say, oh, I finally make it right here. But look at this. You go back to Genesis. When God made Adam, give him a body. Where is the woman? Now, I want to remember this one thing. Yeah, that's one thing about the Hebrew language. I think it was also in that movie called The Fiddler on the Roof. Tavia called his wife, woman! I believe that's just what he called his wife. You know, we have here, you know, you we'll call our wife maybe honey, sweetheart, or maybe not, because we don't like her. Maybe you have a problem, just go ahead. Lopo, something like that. Okay, so, but in the Hebrew, it seems that they call the wife woman. And I remember one time, Brown Eyes was telling me something about something that happened to the daughter. You know, when they was young and thought your daughter fell into the well or something. And then telling the wife, called the wife, because Oro was saying something, I can't remember what he said, but, and he said to me that he told the wife, woman, don't kick me, don't joke with me or something like that. He called her woman. So, the word woman, people think that it's not a nice term. I think it's good. Your wife is a woman. He called woman. Man, woman. Now, the word bride is not something that we, you know, I mean, there's a word for bride there in the Bible, for in Hebrew, but you don't get the word wife in the Old Testament. It's just called woman. So now I want to tell you something here. When God made Adam, where was the woman? The woman was in him, part of him, right? Then God took the woman out. So when God took the woman out, you know what happened? Sin came. Now, when sin came, what do you think Adam do? I mean, what went through the mind of Adam? Lots of things, of course. And this is a dilemma that Adam had. To save her, the generation after will all die in sin. Right? Not to save her, I have lost my other half, that is, my body. No, it is strange to say that Adam has his own body, the wife, the woman, has her own body. So if Adam do nothing and she is destroyed by God, so Adam's body is still his body. Got it? So now when we talk about the body of Christ, the church is the body of Christ, what does it mean? Isn't it Jesus Christ has his own body and the church, we all have our own body? You see, the term is such that many people just don't seem to understand. Jesus Christ is actually the head. And we are the body. Yes. He's the head, we are the body. So this is the term, yet the Bible just says, the church is his body. But Christ is the head. So, the head and the body are one. Now, so when sin came, Adam had to do something to save her. And then what happened? When Eve was created, it came out of Adam. Adam called her. What did Adam call her? For this reason, man So they father and mother and joined to the woman. And they shall be one. But you know, during the time, they have no union. So, what state, what status was Eve in? I mean, because she was not called Eve. She was called woman. You know? She, what state was she? Was she wife of Adam? Literally, yes. She was the wife of Adam. But yet, not so to prove it. You understand what I mean? That's why in the Bible, Old Testament, you have the word espouse. Betrothed. Means to say that as good as the woman is your wife. But yet you have not entered into holy wedlock of union. That's what we have in the book of Revelation. The wife has made herself ready. So what we have? We have the body. We have the bride. We have the wife. So in the New Testament you see about Paul said, I spout you as a chaste virgin. But he did not say that I espouse you as a wife. You are a wife. Yet you see in the Bible we can see the body. When we talk about the body, we're talking about the members. And we're talking about the bride, we're talking about oneness. Right? Huh? You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ because we have many members. The body has many members. Bride don't have many members. Bride being just one. You see the point now and they're different. So, yeah, the church is the body of Christ. But yet not all that which is the body is the bride. And yet not all that which is the bride is the wife. The Bible makes it so clear the wife has made herself ready. You see, it is God putting it out. But people cannot compare and say, no, it cannot be. As long as you are in the body, you are a Christian, you go on the rapture. You will not be left behind. And yet there is a movie that they make, Left Behind. Huh? Hey Lindsay. You know. I don't know how many of you watched the movie. It was, I think, years ago. They had it. I'm not sure whether they shown in Singapore. And the movie started off with a church service. And the preacher was there preaching. Congregation was all there. Suddenly there was a big bright light and a boom and a trumpet sound, whatever. Vroom! Then the pastor's gone. And maybe half the congregation gone and the rest of them start crying out, howling away, kneeling down. Realize that they didn't make the rapture. Even the denomination knows, some of them, that not all Christians will be raptured. But why is it so? How is it important? That's not why I was telling my friend and those brand minds. If you have already heard the word of God, the importance of coming out of Egypt and go back to where you belong. Remember Abraham was given the land of Canaan? And because of the famine, his people led on his other came down to Egypt and they got locked in the trap. That's why many Christians, you know, they say they're Christian, receive the Holy Ghost, they say they're born again, but they are locked into a system. And God says, come out of her. So we have to come out because there is the life of the faith that we live, not under an opinion, not under the religious system. Man-made doctrine that brainwashes you to believe in certain things about the Trinity, about baptism in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or there is an eternal hell, fire. There Adam took an apple. What is so important for us to look at doctrine? You know, some people say, oh, Bishop, don't talk about doctrine. If we don't talk about doctrine as Christians, we don't gather around the fellowship and talk about doctrine, then something is wrong. I tell you this. There was no doctrine in the Old Testament until we come to Calvary. Then you are asked the question, who is this man? What will you do with this person or this man called Christ? This is the question. Now doctrine begins. Who is he? Go back into the Old Testament. You trace him. Then you trace him that there was one God, how he comes and unfolds himself. By the Son in the Old Testament, when there's no Calvary, doctrine is not understood. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's only at Calvary that doctrine really is important. You answer the question. And if Bible is all that is about, just that answer the man, oh, he's Christ, my Savior. You are taking John 3:16 and the rest of the Bible, you can throw it away. That's not doctrine. Doctrine means a whole lot of teaching. A lot of mystery unfold, a lot of revelation. Why is it so important that God give to Paul? So that Paul could disseminate the truth down to all those churches throughout Asia Minor. Why did he not give to those 12 apostles? Because they were locked in tradition. I said this many times. And God do not want that. And when you are locked in tradition, God cannot deal with your mind. Because you are just so influenced by the world. This is the way I do things. This is the way I believe. This is what I believe. That's why God has chosen a man born out of due season. And he chose Paul and gave him those revelations. So now remember, God works in three. Here you have the body. The Adam was given a body and a woman came out. Huh? But Eve or the woman, well, she did not become the wife. She saw herself to the serpent. Now, what about us? We're the body of Christ, right? Yeah, we are spouse to Christ. So why do you think these are spouse to Christ? We're supposed to be clinging to him and have holy wedlock and spiritual intercourse with Christ, but many Christians are sold out to the system of Babylon. Even many are Branhamite. There are so many of these Branhamites that they can't see. Well, you know, yesterday I was just going through my notes and just meditating, and then after that I relax a little bit, go to my Facebook, and then somehow, you know, there was one who asked me to be friend. I said, oh, I thought, okay, this fellow, he's from Nigeria, and he knows this brother so-and-so up there. And then later I found that he sent me messages. Oh, my goodness, I just blocked him after that. You know, happened that he was from the group that believed Brother Branham. After Brother Branham was a chief apostle, is Raymond Jackson, and after the chief apostle is the lead apostle Amos. You know, they come up with all these things. No wonder. Not many, as the Bible said, not many are able to receive. Many can hear, but they cannot receive. Now, is it not true? Now, you can turn to your Bible. You can read it. You can look at it. But do you see it? The Holy Spirit was given to guide us and lead us into all truth. So, how is it that many who claim that they are the Holy Spirit are not being led by the Holy Spirit? It's because one of the things is that they do not want to get away from their tradition, from their group system. They are so tied up to God because it's a social gathering to many people. The church is a social place for many people. Because my friend is there. I know him for so long. I've always been there. You know, when I left the examination of God, I mean, I still have people there that I know. I left. All the work they have done there, I just cleared it up and I move on. And all those people that are brought to Christ in that church, young people, what can I do? So, Many times it is this, we find it hard to let go of someone that, of whom we are so close in need to. And even though that person refused the truth, we find very hard to leave that person. Just as the brother wrote me or text me, he find it hard, of course, to leave Branhamism. Because of the friends that's there, the people that he knows for so many years. Alright, go to Hebrew, chapter 11. Now here in chapter 11 we know that we already talked about the faith. Just recap, going back from this one verse, in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we read all that which Paul introduced with that one verse, and all the way down the whole chapter he talked about the faith of Abraham, which we have touched on. Huh? And then there are all the faith of the others. Moses and so many others. Then we come down to this verse 32. And just pick up from there. We're not going through all these examples of the life of the faith of these saints. But verse 32, what shall I say? Or what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdom, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And you know, you read in the Old Testament, this one happened, right? Huh? Those are Gideon and many others, so how they fight the army, and then yet in the faith they can push back the army. You see, and even like Joshua when he made the sun to stand still and so on. These are the examples. Verse 35. Woman received their dead raised to life again. You know who that is? Who are these women? Example is the widow of Zarephath, and then the Shunammite woman, remember? Whom Elijah dealt with? The sons were dead and they were raised to life. So this is talking about the faith. Paul is just giving the example. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were tortured, but they're willing to die. And then there are those who had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Yea, more over of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, Paul is talking about the Old Testament saints. Now, it's not about two New Testament saints. These are all Old Testament saints, right? You understand? Okay. Of whom the world was not worthy. Yeah, because they were Jews, you know, they were wandering Jews, and people don't like them. They wander in desert, and in mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth. And this all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They did receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11:13, you can find that over there as well. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yeah. This is the life of faith that this Old Testament saying. And Paul's conclusion in verse 40, God has provided for some better thing for us. Now Paul is looking to these Jews at that time who had the gospel. Prepare some better thing for us. They without us should not be made perfect. Their will not be completed. That is that they cannot come to that place without us. So, the Old Testament saying they were looking to the cross, to Calvary. They were looking to the Messiah, the promised word, they were all there. They have vision, they have faith, they have seen it, they have the revelation. Just like Abraham had the revelation, like all these others. The faith that they had in God, Elijah, the prophets of old, the saints of old were steadfast and faithful to it. And many of them died for that faith. You know? And yet, they were looking to the promise. But they didn't receive the promise. But here, when God, after Calvary, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, that's why it is important that the cross marked the time of our the faith, of the revelation. So now we can look back, or as Paul's day, then when he wrote this to the Hebrew, now because we have seen the promise. We have the promise. We have seen it. We have got it. But the children of all in the Old Testament, they look forward to it. They've seen it, but they have not gotten it. They have not the promise received yet. So they cannot be made perfect without us. But we are this side of the cross. So how important, therefore, is this faith that Paul is talking about? Now, let's go and look at chapter 10 in this last part of chapter 10 of Hebrew, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence which have great recompense of reward. Cast not away your confidence. Now again, when we talk about this confidence and faith, we're not just talking about, yeah, people just in Christianity say, yeah, do not cast away your confidence in Christ Jesus, because you have eternal life. Yeah, we know we all have eternal life. I don't deny that once you're born again, you have eternal life. But once that the woman was taken out of the man and given to Adam, that's Adam's wife. No doubt about it. Correct? But the woman did not make herself ready. Paul espoused the church as a church virgin to Christ. But did the church as a whole get ready? Huh? Did the woman back then, or even up to now, do the woman get ready? That's the woman. I mean, the woman has been the wife of Christ. The reason why it's so important when we look at the book of Revelation, the wife makes herself ready. And when he said the wife makes herself ready, it doesn't mean all of it in the body. Not all the members in the body. It's only a collective term. That's why touch and shadow, when we use words, we must understand how is it used. Are we all saints? Yeah. Okay. But there are a lot of people who are call themselves saints, but they are sinners. Saints. You see. So when we use the term, that's what we are. Are we righteous? Yeah, we are righteous. How are we righteous? Was it by the blood of Jesus Christ? You see. So when we talk about using words, we need to understand who we are. And we are also the house of God. Yes? So what do you mean by the house? If I'm the body of Christ, how am I also the house of God? How is it that I'm also the house of God? And if I am the body of Christ, how am I also the temple of the Holy Spirit? How many temples are there that the Holy Spirit dwells in? You see, the term that I use, we need to understand them. Alright. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. See the word here? For you have need of patience. Now, we talk about, you know, the first Sunday, we talk about this faith. Then we are talking about that when you have this faith, you must have a trial. Yes. I mean, the song we sing often, this is not an easy road. It's not an easy road. We're traveling. So how can you have faith when there's without trial? Look at Abraham. The moment God gave him that promise, gave him that revelation, oh my, he was running around and doing the dance and shouting that he's going to be the father of many nations, and the households, they were watching him. See whether he is. His revelation, he claimed to worship this one, Almighty God, by the name of Yahweh, Yohei Wahei. They want to see whether, you know, that really the true God, that God really, you know, spoke to him, or whether he was just hallucinating. Huh? Because he was already worked out, had wanting to have a child, wanting to have a son, and because Sarai was already pestering him, so maybe he's under stress, so much so that, you know, he got all this imagination and hallucination, saying that God talked to him and God promised him. All the people are watching. Remember, they came out of the wood of Kadi. And many of those in the household, the family in his household, they came out. Remember, Abraham was a rich man, right? But many of them are the worshipper. You must understand. So by Abraham was dancing, yes, I'm going to be a father of many nations. And so 1 year passed, 1 year passed, 5 years, 10 years. Probably some of those house people in the household, they were giggling. Huh? And Sarah got a little bit upset because, you know, he heard the talk whispering going on. Hey, 老公, hubby, it's already 10 years. I don't know. You see, my tummy is still not bulging. You said that your God promised, but it's been 10 years. Oh, you know, you continue and say later on, you know, 1 year again, another shadow could not take. Come on, go take the woman, take the bone. I mean, my maid and hug her, and maybe that's how God wanted to have a son for me. But Abraham says, no, you see the favor of Abraham being put to a trial. So faith without trial, what faith is that? Huh? When everything is dandy and fine, bed of roses, then we believe that God is real. As I said this many times, in a stalk of roses. Or roses. Sometimes, you know, it depends on what roses you have. One stalk can get a few roses, one stalk the other one rose. But you know, you count how many thorns are there in the one stalk. So there will always be trial. And Abraham went through that trial. And as the Bible here said this, for we need to have patience. Abraham, how many years did he wait? Huh? 24 years before God finally come with the two other angels as witness to his word as well. Huh? Just imagine that. Sometimes, you know, yeah, I understand why when God said, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. You know, I mean, if you are alone, you're just by yourself, you need someone to talk, some companion, the fellowship. So God decided to take the two other angels, Michael and Gabriel, what we call law and grace, to come with him. Huh. I didn't like the way that the whole thing unfolded. And then God finally spoke those words. Then within the year of Sarai. Huh? Right? You see, Sarai was not called, but God called Abraham. But God wanted her to hear the voice of his. And she said, "Oh, I didn't laugh. You can't hide from God. That's why when you have faith, you swear upon it. But when you don't have that faith and that revelation, you cannot lie away that you have it." And finally, when God spoke those words, Abraham's name being changed to, from Abraham to Abraham, Sarah to Sarah, everything is changed. And the whole body began to change. You talk about faith, you talk about trial. When you talk about trial, you talk about patience. Isn't it? Yeah. And he says what? "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." After you have done the will of God. How do you do the will of God? What do you mean by after you have done the will of God? Okay. I'm baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now you're telling me that I should baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have shown me the scripture. Yeah, I understand now. This is what was done in the early church. But you know, whether you baptize in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it's also there in the book of Matthew 28:19. Or you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that Acts 2:39. What's the difference? If God knows my heart. You see the problem with this, with people when they talk like this? There's God, in God there's no two ways about it. Remember? Who is on the Lord's side, let him come. Right? Yes. Come out of her. Or you want to stay, you stay. You cannot say, it is about the heart. Well, my friend said that. Whichever you baptize, doesn't matter, it is about the heart. It doesn't matter whether you believe in the Trinity or not. It is about the heart as long as you believe in Jesus Christ. You know what? The devil also believes. The Bible says he trembled. You know? Belief is one thing that you know, but the question is that, do you receive it in your heart? Yes, I believe on there. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. Your belief is not going to do you any good. The question is, have you received Him? Huh? Have you repented? Are you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? People tend to take things easily, you know. And so this book of mine, this book of God. I wouldn't say this book of mine, this is a book of God. But the thing is this, is the more that you study, the more that I get acquainted with this book, the more that I know where I belong, to whom I belong. Yes or no? You know, I remember some of these cases I read about children. Sometimes I get curious, you know, when I happen to see an article, I do a search, and I find out about these children who were adopted. And then they have started to tell that when they grow up, you know, in the teenage, as they grow up, you know, they were adopted young, mostly as a baby or toddler when they grow up, and they said that they have some uneasy feeling that their parents are not really their biological parents. And they began to search, and wonder when they found out who they were. For example, a birth certificate that was kept by the foster parent. They would stare at it, and they would tremble. They said, "Mary," they just feel that there is finally what they believed was vindicated by that birth certificate. The present parents are not their biological parents. So they can look at it and they keep on looking at it and look at it and they feel vindicated, they feel the joy in there. Now I don't know, you see, this one is not my home. I believe you can sing the song, this one is not your home, right? You're just passing through, but because you know who you are, so you can say the word goodbye. Goodbye, world, goodbye. Because I know who, where I'm going, I know whom I, who I belong to. You see. So this is the joy, this is your birth certificate, so to say. It cannot be a kind of saying, remember the book of life? There's only one book of life. It's not what you find in heaven that you're going to open the book of life. If your name is not in the book of life, you don't have eternal life. Right? So you better find your name in the book of life. And what is the book of life? It's not the Bible. The book of life is in Christ. He's the book of life. Make sure your name is written in Him. Because He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. Remember. You see. Okay, let's go and see one thing. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, remember, after you have done the will of God, so do it. Ye might receive the promise, for yet a little while, he that will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. For if anyone draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that receive the belief to the saving of the soul. Interesting, huh? If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And in the next verse it says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Now here, we have touched on this before, but just to put you in remembrance, because you have the life of this faith, think about the book of life, which says, whosoever whose name would not find in the book of life. And even God said this, that there are those whose name were blotted out from the book of life. Right? I will block his name out of the book of life. Now, some people, well, we know the doctrine of once saved, always saved, or eternal security, versus the Arminian version, which says salvation could be lost. Once saved, always saved is the Calvinistic view. Because I say, oh dear, I think many of you do not understand anyway. This is our doctrinal theological study. You see, people say, yeah, your salvation could be lost. Salvation cannot be lost. You mean to say Christ saved you and to lose you again? No. But then what is it that your name is blotted out? So the Bible expressed in this term, God looked down into the future, He picked you, He knows you. And as I said, this one thing is also very true. As Shakespeare says, the whole world is a stage. And a man in his lifetime plays many parts. So now when we look at it, our singer, hey, God is conducting a drama. You know what I mean? Someone's wondering, okay, God is, when He bring this creation into the world, He put a man on this earth, and let things happen and see what these people are going to do. Because yeah, He wanted to have a family, and yeah, they have a family that must be according to His will, and so on, we see all this unfold. But then He knows all that, and yet He picks and He chose. Now, from God's point of view, God knows everything. But from our view, our perspective, we don't know everything. Am I not right? And that's the reason why, you know, if we were there in the days of Paul, then here we meet Hymenaeus, we meet Philetus, and then we meet Alexander. Huh? All these other characters, maybe there are more than that, these three that have been mentioned in the Bible. And we shake hands with them, we hug the high brother, how are you? Right? Wow, we have been there in the fellowship for 5 years, 10 years, they're all wonderful brethren and sisters. And suddenly, Arminians and Philippians start to preach the doctrine that the resurrection is over. And draw people away with them. And then here this guy, Alexander, who mistreated Paul. Huh? Do him much damage? What happened? Does God not know this? Look at my ministry here in Singapore, in this fellowship. Over the years, you have seen how some people react. How people can do certain things. Refuse to take admonition. Try to, undermine my ministry, so to speak. Try to tell me what to do. That's why I say this one thing. Some people say, I have people telling me what to preach. Let me tell you something. If you tell me what to preach means, it's not God telling me how to preach. Isn't it true? Huh? And I said this also many times. All this thing, all these years that went by, been a lot of stress for me. And I said this, there's one man in the pulpit. And there are 30, 20, 30, 40, 50, or 1,000 out there in the Philippines, whatever it is. I told him many times too. You see one man on stage there preaching. And yet there are hundreds of thousands of you out there. You're looking at this one man. Whatever he said, to your liking, you will say amen. To your not your liking, you will condemn him. You will say all kinds of things, right? Isn't it? That's always the case. So, God looks at them. God knows your life. After you have picked up Christ, you have given you Christ the faith. But you are in your journey. God will know. Yeah, He picked you. He gave you the grace. He put your name in the book of life. But He brought it out. Because somewhere along the line, as the Bible here said, you draw back. And God said, my soul will have no pleasure in you. You draw back. Draw back unto perdition. Unto sin. That's why you will have that Esau. Now Esau got an inheritance, right? He sold it. As I said these last few weeks ago, we all got an inheritance. Do you have inheritance? Yeah. You want to sell it? How do you treat your inheritance? Now if it is money, oh my! Think about it, huh? If you're perhaps you come from a rich family and you're maybe the patriarch up there, your grandfather, right? He's a multimillionaire. He passed away, he put a will, and he gave you a certain amount of money. Wow, you're so happy. And it's your inheritance. But before you inherit it, he tells you, you've got to behave, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. So how do you think you do? Say, your grandfather said, my estate, I'm worth $20 billion. And you're my favorite son. I'm going to give you half the amount. The rest I'm going to share with all the children, the rest of the children, and so on and so forth. And the rest of the grandsons and granddaughters. So, how would you behave? When you heard the amount of money, oh my, your eyes twinkle. And people could see the dollar sign in your eyes. And you behave very well. Surely. You wait for it. You wait for the promise. That's your inheritance. But like Esau, many did not keep it. They sell it. When it comes trial and temptation. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 35, chapter 10. Let's go to that verse. Cast away therefore not your Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. Now, let's go back to the early church for what we read in this passage here. Go back to the early church. When the early church started, there were no tares. Right? When was the tares sown? Do you remember when the tares was sown? The early church, there were no tares. The tares came in. Roughly about, 12, 13 years later. I mean, the necromancer spirit started around 10, 12, 13 years later. But the tares was sown much, much later after the apostles started dying. But let me say this. We look at the book of Acts, when the church started, God kept the church pure. Every one of those that were in the church, they were all wheat. Now, here came one day, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they saw a piece of their land, and then they came up to Peter and said, you know, this is all the money that we have. Peter said to them, said to Ananias, why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? You did not lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, all that which you sow is yours, right? Why must you lie? You want to give half to the Lord, you want to give 10% to the Lord, 1%, it does not matter. But don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And there, right there and there, it was struck dead. The wife came in later, did the same thing. You see, in the early church, God kept the church pure. It was anybody, the moment you lie, you God can just take you. But the question, it doesn't mean that because God took Ananias and Sapphira, they have no eternal life. No. They have eternal life if they are born again. God just wants to remove all those liars, cut short their life. Do you know what I'm saying? You know why God has... You know, there are a lot of good Christians that die young. I mean, you know, they love the young one. As I said this before, you look in the book of the Old Testament, Josiah. You see, God has a reason. When God looks in the future, can see your life, what's going to be, and to prevent you from entering into pain and much evil, he can take you home. Oh, just an analyze so far for lying, and that day, cut you off. But nowadays, people lie. The Christians lie. I got so many people that lied to me. Blatantly lied. I was asked a question on Facebook. You know, when I said, get to Facebook, people ask questions. Brother God, is it alright for me to, you know, tell white lies? Yeah, I think if I'm not mistaken, Brother Ben mentioned something about white lies, about Abraham telling white lies was okay. I mean, it looks okay, eh? And I said this one thing, when I wrote the book of Genesis, when Abraham told his wife Sarah to lie to Pharaoh, that he was her brother, that was a lie. And Pharaoh later found out Abraham lied. Gave Abraham all the gift and said, get out! And he told Abraham, Sarah is your wife. No answer to them, that's your wife. I know she's a half-sister, cousin, sister, whatever it is. But once a moment, it's your wife, it's your wife. Do you understand that? It's not anything else. So I told the brother, I say, you know, he was going to give some excuses about, you know, the problem of his work, and he doesn't want to tell lies, but he gives excuses, this and that. I asked him, is he okay, this okay? I asked him a question, tell me first of all, what is a white lie? And then tell me, what is a black lie? And then I will tell you what is lie. So tell me, what is a white lie? And if you can tell me what is a white lie, then tell me what is a black lie. Then I'll tell you what is a lie. So the brother was thinking, oh, now I see what you're talking about. And, you know, then what can I do? I said, remember one thing, when you give an excuse, excuses are excuses, yes. But when your excuse hinges on the edge of a lie, then it's a lie. So when is an excuse and excuse? Now somebody call you on the phone. I'm going to talk to you. But you don't like to talk to the person anyway. And he said, I'm just busy. Well, now the brother, but one time he did this. Somebody was calling for him. He told his wife who that person was. He stepped out of the door. Tell him I'm not home. Get out of the door. See? It's not one lie. Or is that an excuse? I said, I told the brother, your excuses many times can hinge on the edge of a lie. No longer a white lie or a black lie, just a lie. You know, even don't like the brother, don't talk to the brother, just tell him, say, I don't want to talk to him. Right? If your wife up the phone, the husband, oh, husband is for you. Who is that? Oh, Mr. So-and-so. Ah, just tell him I don't want to talk to him. That's it. Ah, sorry, my husband, don't want to talk to you. So plain as it, because you don't talk to him. Is that not true? Yeah. Or if you're having your breakfast, tell him I'm having my breakfast. That's just true. You have your breakfast. But just don't tell your wife to tell the man I'll call him later, which you don't do. You know what I mean? So if you want to call later, you really call him later. But you're having breakfast, tell him I'm breakfast now. But he wants to know whether you want to talk to him. Just tell him, I'm having breakfast. Don't you understand? Simple like that. See, that's why sometimes, you know, we are living in a world where we have all this conflict. And so much so people like to tell white lie. And that's why Abraham was so in this conflict and start to tell white lie. That's a lie. You understand what I'm saying? So now that's not what the early church got prevent. People, he wants to keep the church pure. But he knows that men will get worse. And then, later on you find that it wasn't so anymore. People start telling lies, the Holy Spirit don't deal with it. Until later on, he will deal with individual, depending on how he deal with individual. So God will deal with you and me the way he wants to do. Do you understand right there? That's why some people, when they, especially when they start doing all this thing, they get so frustrated that they can just leave the church, just don't bother anymore, so they backslide and they won't go to church anymore. You understand, huh? Okay? Alright. And that's not what later on we see in the gospel. There is the warning. Liars shall have their parts in the lake of fire. Right? Whoremongers are in the lake of fire. So, and all that, the Bible warned. But in the beginning, the church started, you know. Was there a Ten Commandments that said, thou shalt not lie? Is that what is thou shalt not lie one of the Ten Commandments? Or in the Old Testament, standing, I mean, yes, of course, there's a lot of, you know, commandments and words, right? You don't lie to your neighbor, you don't cover your neighbor's wife, you don't cheat your people, you know, your neighbor, so, things like that. But when the church started, God was keeping it pure. And later on, he just let it be and give the warning. You understand, right? Okay. So, I want to close. The importance of this fact today, as I mentioned about this, is you have God works in threes. You have Adam, then you have the wife, the woman, but the woman was not yet the wife. So sin came. Got it? And then we have the church. The body, as far as a bride, but few make really as a wife. And we look into the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then we have the Spirit, and the Word was brought forth. There was the body. There was the Word body. And the Word body brought forth what? Life. You got what I'm saying? The Spirit, the Word, and the life. If the Spirit did not bring forth the Word body, then there's no life. The sin is this. If Jesus or if God did not give His only begotten Son the body and manifest on this earth, you and I, we have no life. You all see what I'm talking about? The life of the faith is God bring it out and give it to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the Word was God, and the Word brought forth life. Creation. And I said this. The Word creates. And the sin came, so the Word must redeem. The whole book, you know, this whole world was framed by the Word of God, right? And the whole creation, everything revolved around the Word. Because it's the Word that brought forth it. So if the creation collapsed, the Word must bring a restoration. If life is lost, the Word must redeem. So it is God Himself who gave this life and give this faith to you. And that's what the Bible talks about, have the faith of God, not just have faith in God. Have the faith of God, have the revelation of God. And this is a revelation in the book of Revelation that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave it to the church. You see, it's about the faith of God, the revelation of God that was given to Christ to us. Do you see? So now remember this. Because we are still here on this earth, and we are still being tried, we need to keep our patience. Even this COVID-19, you know, it affects a lot of people. They are feeling irritated because they have no freedom to go around. Every time you get out of the house, you put on a mask, and you cannot travel around, go see the world, whatever. The normal way of life is gone. But we are Christian. When we talk about our faith, we need to have patience. Patience in our trial. Because at the end of it, we will receive our promise. And we will have that life redeemed back to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Bless the Holy Word, Lord. We thank you truly for your revelation they have given to our Lord Jesus Christ, and who in turn, Lord, give it to us. That we can see the faith, we can see the life that He received from you, and He lived that life, laid it down, bring it up again so that we may have eternal life. Oh, we thank you, Father. Let us therefore, Lord, live the life of the faith that just as much as Christ lived it and glorify thy name. So likewise, Lord, help us to do that. In patience, in steadfastness, Lord, and run the race until we finish it. And we know, Father, you will never leave us alone. You will always be with us until the time of the end, until Christ comes and take us. Father, we thank you. Bless the rest of the day now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.